Morning, everyone. So I got a question for you. Paul, during the week, did some grilling. Some tri-tip. You grilled some tri-tip, right? During the week. And where'd you get that meat? You got it from Buddha's meat shop. So Paul's having a gathering later at his house. He wants to share with us that tri-tip from Buddha's meat market. Are you in?
No, it's my house.
What's the point, right? Paul was talking about, would you eat meat that you know has been sacrificed or affiliated with a false god?
If you do.
That's the question we're going to be having now.
I just got to fill in for the picture.
That's right. So, just to fill you on the front end, Paul, unbeknownst to you, bought tri-tip from Buddha's meat market, and he grilled it. And he wants to invite everybody here over to your house later to serve that tri-tip.
I'll do it then. I think that you have to look at that. I look at it that as long as you're not doing it because it was for sacrificial, and you're not buying into that. You're just buying it because it's a piece of meat that you're going to use.
It's kind of cheap.
You gotta cheat, yeah.
but that could go when you go to Safeway or the Raley's or whatever series you promote abortions, you know. So I mean, it's a matter, do you go because you want that dress or you want that piece of meat? So it doesn't, you know, you don't have to buy into what they believe.
Right. So that gets into the principle what Paul's driving at. If your conscience isn't bothered by it, then don't subject your conscience to it. But if someone's conscience is bothered by it, then they should refrain from it.
No, I bet you wouldn't do it today.
He doesn't need meat.
So,
corn
in the cob for Dave.
Is halal food religious in at all, or is it just not touched by anybody? Or kosher?
Yeah, kosher dogs. Yeah, it's funny you brought that up. Yeah, so would you eat a kosher dog? They're good.
They're really good. Hebrews.
Yeah. You know, again, kind of what Fran was saying there, too. We're not worshiping their God. And could you, are you saying you're supporting their worship of their God? All depends on how they promote it, too. That's not how they promote it. You know, there get to be some sticky areas that pretty soon you wouldn't be able to buy anything from anywhere because there's always probably some connection to someone who doesn't support in good conscience. Yeah. And so that's that different, you know, in the world and not of the world, where how do we draw that fine line?
But like certain companies support abortions that certainly remove because here you're using meat that's actually been dedicated.
Paul says, but the other believer realizes, hey, what they're worshiping not the true God. So really it was not meat sacrificed to a God, so I in good conscience can eat it. But if you in good conscience can't, then don't for your conscience sake. Yeah. Yeah, there's no doubt out. It's not always a black and white, we still use that terminology, situation, right? Because, I mean, the principle is there, but how the application of the principle is not always clear cut.
And he started talking about it because the Jews were limited in what they could kosher, so it's probably obvious.
So again, why Paul is addressing this, yeah, again, keep in mind to the Jews, and then also to those who have converted to the faith, you know, they're used to having all these sacrifices to the gods, and eating that meat as part of their worship. Well, now they're out of that, but now they realize, hey, this meat that we're eating at our meal came from the butcher who I used to worship with, but I don't anymore. And so I know what that meat was intended for. Paul's saying, well, but their intent is not real. I mean, who they're worshiping is not real, so it doesn't have to bother you. But if it does, well, then refrain from it. And again, if you're inviting people over who are struggling with that, then don't serve them that meat. And then refrain from meat yourself. But, you know, let the education process through.
I just was thinking that, you know, God had his people on certain restrictions for their own good. And I just was, Pam and I were talking about going through COVID, how sloppy we kind of got with our health issues, and how this COVID now, you see people washing their hands more, using more cleanser, cleaning their houses more, disinfecting more. And I just kind of believe that God is saying, hey, you know, like the Jewish people with the pork, they became, you know, not responsible, and maybe we have come that way too in our society.
Sure, right? I mean, even through the negative challenges of life, the Lord can provide opportunities to learn and grow, especially closer to him. Like we said here, it's always amazing, right? In a restaurant, in the bathroom, employees must wash hands before we turn. It's like, you need to really put that in paper? You know? But, yeah, unfortunately you do. Correct. Right now, you can. You know, the restrictions are off. And Peter struggled with that at first, too. And again, there's a difference of still following those dietary rules just for your own well-being versus by thinking you're getting closer to God. You know, dietary rules don't bring us closer to God or further away from God. But can you use them to help you in your relationship with God? Can you use them for your physical well-being? Sure. But now to bind someone else's conscience and say, you need to follow these particular dietary laws or else you're not going to get close to God. Now we've gone too far. Yeah. All right, so we're on page 13. If you picked up a new copy of the study guide, I numbered the pages finally. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, halfway down, number 6. We're looking at verses 19 and following as we're talking about the rites of an apostle, and then we're going to move into that food sacrificed to idols. Again, the warnings of Israel's history. All right, number 6, in connection to verses 19 and following, how did Paul demonstrate he was intent on sharing the gospel? Why he was concerned about food sacrificed to idols and idol feasts and warnings from history and the rites of an apostle and so forth. How did he demonstrate his concern, his intent? What did he take the time to do?
Physically visited all these places.
Okay, so when he went to a place or was about to write about a place, he would learn about that place, that culture. So he knew what the Corinthians, those who had come out of their false gods worship, he knew what they were struggling with. And so that's how he could address what they're struggling with.
You learn to emulate the good parts of their society and bring over what Christianity is supposed to be to show them what it is.
Sure. Yep. So take what they're worshiping. And how can we, like Luther was big about that, with let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's not get rid of all the statutes and the pictures. Let's re-educate what they can be used for. Instead of worshiping those things, let's use them as symbols and reminders. And that's biblical. And so he would take the time to get to know where they're coming from. That's what we encourage our missionaries to still do today before they go on the mission field. Get to know the background, the culture, so that you don't become a stumbling block to sharing the gospel. Now, he never compromised the gospel in that, but he was willing to take a step back and learn. Just like, again, there's a
There is a uniqueness, right, to the West Coast and then to the Midwest and to the East. You're in the South. 4th of July, to some people, that's a big holiday. Certain parts of the country, you Yankee, don't do that. So you gotta know the customs of the lay of the land, or you could become a stumbling block. Again, it all depends where you're at. Little things like that you would seem would be harmless. So you got to get to know the lay of the land. All right. How does Paul note that he was not forced to try some of his outreach methods?
How does he make it clear that he was not forced to do the methods that he did? Yeah, I've become all things to all people. Why am I willing to do that? Is he owned by anybody? No, I'm free. As an apostle, I've been called by the Lord
to proclaim the gospel. And the Lord didn't give him a specific roadmap and say, this is how you must proclaim it. Here's the gospel. Go and proclaim it. How you do it may vary from location to location. And same with us today, too. How we share the gospel in this area will be different from, you know, across the world, but even in our own area, depending on what culture we're working with, we may share the gospel message differently. Same gospel, but how we connect with people with that gospel will be different. It's no different in business, right? You get to know the clientele so that you can work with them. Similar practice for when missionaries enter a harvest field, as we said, or when pastors come to a new place of service, know the people looking to reach. While striving to reach as many people as possible, Paul never compromised what? We said the gospel. So number 7, in connection to verses 24 and following, Paul practiced what he
preached.
What kind of training does an athlete do?
And for what purpose?
You don't practice to lose.
I mean, if you know, our Olympians, how would you describe their
routine?
Discipline.
It's rigorous, right? Do you take it seriously or else? And so, again, no different when it comes to sharing the gospel. How does that kind of training connect to our being people of God? Again, as we said, take the faith, the growth in that faith, living that faith, seriously. The prize for the athlete was what?
How long did that last?
Till the next race or whatever.
Till the next race, isn't that even, right? Usually like a crown of fig leaves or something, you know, some green, and then out of water, it didn't last long. It was all temporary. Even like the people who have won Super Bowl rings and or gold medals, how long does that luster last? A few years. You know how many athletes have sold their school ring, made money, desperate, or
how many places have you seen where people have sold their Super Bowl ring or whatever for money because they needed it? So it couldn't have been all that. It was important at the moment.
Important at the moment.
Right? You know, this one of the former general manager of the Milwaukee Bucks got to listen to him when he was with the Detroit Pistons, and they had won the championship. Imagine Detroit, right? And so, but he said, you know, after they won the championship, he's by himself. He's a Christian, and he was all excited. You know, this is one of his life dreams. And then when they won, he's gone. Yep, that was it. You know, so he just realized that's not where my energy needs to be spent. I'm a Christian, first and foremost. So he was a good influence as he was a general manager for the Milwaukee Bucks and Giannis and so forth. So he got to know those players and share his life. What's a priority? Because too often, right, we're living for the wrong priority. And we need that correction. As Tom mentioned earlier, God allows certain things in life to reset our priorities. The prize for the Christian is what? Heaven, right, and last forever. Which prize is better? Obviously, heaven.
for us to set our sights on, but why don't we keep our sights on that?
Too many distractions.
Too many distractions.
We look in the mirror and see ourselves all the time. We're more important. We forget where we put our priorities.
All right, we put ourselves as the number one priority. Yep, and our wants and desires. So there are multiple distractions out there. We get too busy, we get lazy, and so forth. So did Paul literally beat his body, or what did he mean exactly?
Yep. Some people, if you look in other versions, like New King James, says buffet, buffet.
All right.
Well, mine won't be as funny, but I think Paul's recognizing his sinfulness here, and he just says, I need to tamp down my old man too every day and remember where my faith needs to lie, so I don't disqualify for surprise.
Right, so it wasn't that physical beating. Who did beat themselves as a way to try to feel good and at peace?
Philatelist.
Sure. Right, and so Paul was physically beating himself, but again, doing what it takes, making the sacrifices where it takes to stay focused. So that's Philippians 3, 12 to 21, the reference there. Pressing forward, staying in shape, realizing we've been called heavenward, and so not to take that lightly, and we're living for something that lasts. That in a sense is how then we can beat our bodies and not make it a slave to sin, slave to false idols, but rather slaves to God, so that we're not disqualified for the prize. All right, that leads us into chapter 10. Warnings from Israel's history. Verses 1 to 5, first of all. Greg?
For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all over the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual fruit and drank the same spiritual drink. But they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered.
Okay, 6 to 10?
Oh,
that's right. You got verses 6 to 10?
Not with where first.
First Corinthians 10. Dan, you got this?
Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. People sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in rum. Yeah. You know the word. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel.
Okay,
9,
11 through 13. Jenny?
God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted,
All right, so the logical progression is...
Again, keeping in mind, there weren't the chapter verses and the dividers and the verses themselves. Paul's got that logical thought. Now, with all this in mind about sexuality and idol worship and food sacrificed to idols and looking out for your brother and sister in faith, and the gospel is meant for all people, and the sacrifices we want to make to get that gospel out and about. Why does this all matter? Again, children of Israel had been set apart. But instead of embracing that being set apart, they fell into idol worship and eating food sacrificed to idols without giving thought and so forth. So it can happen to us. So what comfort would the Corinthian believers and us be able to take from the fact that the children of Israel were under the cloud and that they passed through the sea?
God will lead and protect his people.
God will lead and protect his people. Right? He does. And again, Tom mentioned even again with COVID. Dangerous situation, trying time, but yet the Lord did lead us through. He keeps his promises. What does your baptism mean for you?
I've always read through this part and it talks about they were baptized. Can you take that literally in any way, or is it all figurative?
Well, not literally baptized in the sense of all meaning of baptism.
Like the Israelites weren't baptized.
But the terminology mentions they had they were immersed into God in a relationship with him under the leadership of Moses. So in baptism, in that sense, they were all baptized into Moses. They were brought into a close relationship, immersed in with God, as Moses led the people. And so baptism, right, this is different from being immersed, in a sense, full body, but we are, in a sense, immersed with God through baptism. So what does our baptism mean for us? That we're brought into a close relationship with God. So, different way that God did it for his people then, how he does it with people today. Do we need to be baptized in order to be brought into a relationship with God? No, he can bring us into a relationship through the hearing of the gospel itself. Baptism is just another means that God has provided to bring people into that relationship with him. And so our baptism means that we are a part of God's family. We do belong. As human beings, we want to belong. We're created to be people who belong, who are intimate. And so that's where Romans 6, 1-4 comes in. Anybody got Romans 6, 1-4?
Read it.
Yep. And then we got the next one ready to read.
1-4?
Yes.
Yeah.
What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Okay, so the importance of baptism, what Christ did is that we did that. His perfect life is in us and death. That's how closely baptism connects us to God in Christ. And the significance then of baptism in our life. Then Titus 3:3-8.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and in envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of the and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is the trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things with you, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
So one of the main things that comes out of that passage from Titus is the answer to this baptism save you. Does baptism save you?
No.
Faith,
but where does faith come from?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit who uses
baptism.
Yeah. As part of the means of grace. So does baptism save you?
To the explanation, but the simple answer is,
you should have warned me.
That's what we're trying to do. That's the title of the section.
The answer is no. It's your faith and belief in God has saved you.
Baptism does save, because baptism gives you faith. It connects you to Jesus. Right? If we say my faith saves me,
no.
No, I mean, it's the object of my faith. I can't, you know, so yeah, that's, people make that decision for Christ and they can't get baptized until they decide for Christ, and so they put it on them. Or they'll say, yeah, that's why we can't bring a child to baptism. Well, look, where does the faith come from for that child? You know, not from inside them, but from baptism connected to the Word. Now again, water in and of itself is powerless, but connected to the Word, it's powerful. Can you fall away from your baptismal grace? Yes, you can.
In the case of babies, infants, I'd have to explain that the Holy Spirit works through the bestowing faith on the baby during baptism,
on that water.
We can't put a set time on, but we're applying that water in the name of the Triune God. We are visually seeing something. Something is taking place in that child, even though we can't see the faith. And that's where people will say, "Well, they need to give evidence of their faith before they can be saved." But Titus reminds us, baptism does save. And as that child grows up then in the faith, we'll give evidence of that faith. If something were to happen to that child before they were able to grow up in the faith, you can rest on that baptism. Now, again, it's something living that God puts in us. If you don't nurture it, it'll die.
So that, like Franz has asked, what if they fall away? What does the Holy Spirit lose power?
Can people end up rejecting the Holy Spirit?
Sure. The third commandment comes into play. That's why the Lord says, don't give up meeting together in connection to that commandment. Remember the blessings that come through baptism. And then when someone comes back to the faith, do they need to be rebaptized? No. The blessings of baptism are still there, and now they're connected to him again.
Evangelicals bring up the idea that if baptism isn't just a symbol, then why do people fall away?
Well, things, right? Evangelicals, what do they miss? What teaching of the Bible do they tend to overlook?
Especially original sin. They struggle with
focusing on original sin, the need for that Savior, or the total depravity of man, in a sense that, like King David wrote, in sin did my mother conceive me. Because the evangelicals tend to believe, right, we have the power within us to make that decision. Because we like to believe we're good people.
Age of accountability, right? But again, a two-year-old
loves to share toys, right?
Oh, sure.
A three-year-old automatically says, thank you. You know, evidence of sin in little children is all around us. But what do we say?
Oh, they're so cute.
And then we spoil them, and then they become
worse.
Then we send them to school and let the teacher deal with it. You know,
when I grew up, we lived across the street, well, not exactly across the street, but we lived close to a Catholic cemetery. And we were very aware that there was a whole section of babies there that were not allowed to be, buried in the cemetery because they had not been baptized before death. Do they still hold to that? Do you know?
Officially, what is it, limbo? No, for babies, yeah. It was a different term for babies. Yeah. So purgatory is still official Catholic doctrine, even though many American Catholic churches may or may not pursue purgatory. But limbo, officially, as a Catholic teaching, has been removed. But what they do with the babies, you know, again, what their teaching stance is on the babies. But limbo, which is the purgatory for babies, is not official teaching anymore.
When babies die, it's purgatory. So the Catholic Church can't help them because they haven't had enough time yet. But they can be if you send enough in.
Yes, right. Okay.
But just because a baby, back when my mother was younger and my grandmother, which, you know, they always believed, and probably before, they used to believe that, of course, if a baby was baptized, was born, you baptized immediately, then otherwise the sins would become onto the parents. But if, in a case where the child dies and they haven't been baptized, doesn't mean they're going to hell. I mean, they can still be saved. And so, I mean, going back to, yes, you can be saved through baptism, and you can reject it, yes, but when you're tiny, you don't know you're born with the original sin, but just because you're not baptized doesn't mean you're going to go to hell.
But God does not say it's not automatic.
All babies are going to heaven either.
He doesn't say what?
That all babies are going to heaven regardless. So he's given a means by which babies can get to heaven. Now,
when he takes... They're going to go to hell, is that what you're saying? Because you are on the beach behind the bars.
You heard it here,
folks. You
didn't understand.
Okay.
So, again, we need to be careful not to say more than what Scripture says or less than. And we're not going to rob families of unnecessary hope. Again, God is capable. He's not limited himself to the means of grace as we are limited to. But that doesn't give us a right to ignore the means. So, again, if God takes the life of that baby, we are definitely on his mercy. If we take the life of that baby, we now could definitely have sent that baby to hell. It's not an automatic that aborted baby is going to heaven. And so that's where then the limbo and the purgatory comes in. You know, but so we're not saying, we can't say that God is not, you know, is not sent, taking those babies to heaven. But nowhere in Scripture does he say all babies aborted or not aborted. Because there's a responsibility and accountability there. So if you have an abortion, you're not, look what you're doing there. You're possibly sending that life to hell. It's not just robbing a physical life, but
see,
also
I have a problem.
Take it up with God. Well, I'm sure you got to take.
For you though, so well, you can tag your head.
Okay.
I have a problem problem with that, though. I mean, that would be, I would think it's like if you go out and you murder somebody, that comes onto your shoulders, not the person you murdered. So if you murder a baby, and you call it abortion and clean it up, but it's still murder, if you murder a baby, it's got to come back on your shoulders. It can't be visited on that child.
Well, if you murder an adult who's not, if they're not a believer, they're going to hell.
Okay.
So if you murder a baby, you didn't have the, you robbed that baby of the opportunity to come to faith during your time of grace. It just shows the seriousness. I'm glad you're concerned about it, right? It shows the seriousness of abortion, of the fifth commandment, of snuffing someone's life out, of ending their time of grace prematurely.
I worked at the pregnancy center here.
Yeah, you struggled. I mean, you had those conversations. So we can't just automatically say all babies, regardless of aborted or not, are in heaven. Because then people would say, well, if my baby aborted, it doesn't matter. But that's, again, God didn't make that blanket statement. Now, can we rely on God's mercy and that He is able to do what we cannot do? We can. And we take that baby to God's mercy. You know, that's where, again, the family of a believer, there's ability to offer comfort there. But of an unbeliever, it's hard to offer that comfort. Just like, again, even for an adult, to talk to an unbelieving family, and their loved one dies, and you know, they're saying, well, you know, Joe was a good guy, and he donated, you know, tried to, sacrifice, and, well, that doesn't get him to heaven. Well, what do you mean it doesn't get him to heaven? Then what will? You know, I mean, so that's why.
But aren't we innately, we're born with sin, original sin, but aren't we innately born with the knowledge of God? Because, I mean, it goes back to there's no atheist in a foxhole. I mean, even if we are not a Christian, when it comes time to, there's times that you know there's a God. I think that in the heart, you know that. Not unless you're completely evil, of course, then you probably don't know anything except the evil. But it's, I mean, aren't we?
Well, Romans 2, right? That's why we're without excuse, because we do know there is a God. But as James points out, just knowing that there is a God does not mean faith, saving faith in that God. Devil knows that there's a God. That's not going to save him.
Okay.
Right? So, but there's a starting point that we have. Jenny, you're
going to. Well, I was just going to say, we find comfort in that God is perfect and He's the perfect judge. We may not understand, but yes, we are totally dependent on His mercy, but we are comforted by He is a loving, perfect, just God.
Yeah, a perfect just God, again, though, was also made it clear there are consequences for sin that go to the third and fourth generations and so on. And so that's what we want those clinics and so forth so that we can be counseling centers because we want to be able to save both lives that are involved.
Well, I think to clear it up a little bit, that's why baptism is so important. It means a lot to me that I am baptized. I am a child of God. I'm not a child of the world anymore. We don't like the word sin. We don't like to deal with sin, but God hates sin. So He's going to deal with it. Whether we like it or not, He's going to deal with sin. So baptism becomes the most valid thing in a believer's heart because it changes the ability of dying to me it doesn't become an evil thing, it becomes a blessing because I'm going to be with God forever.
And that's the commandment too of the catechism, the blessing of baptism, and why we're to reflect on it, part four, right?
So, you know what? My point is, you don't want to look at the negative side of the things that can go wrong in baptism. God gives us baptism as a positive. Child, I'm now a child of His.
It is a blessing.
Yeah, it's a blessing.
Yep. Tom.
I'll just finish the point on the Catholic Church. I looked up, and if you look on the meaning, they have the same basic meaning of infant baptism, because we're all born into sin. And that thing. But the interesting point was that both parents have to be Catholic, otherwise they won't baptize their child.
Yeah, and while we recognize the Catholic baptism is valid,
one significant difference is the infused grace, where there's a spark of goodness within you that God then unites into flame at your baptism. But we don't see that as a stumbling block. Again, if a Catholic came to a Lutheran church, we're not going to say you need to be rebaptized.
You know, whether they call it true, I was proud to hear them say that if you're a senator, a president, or whatever, and you believe in abortion, you should not be taking communion in the Catholic Church.
Hey, I appreciate your stance. Yeah. Holding to it. Okay.
Well, I was just saying, this situation with a baby that hasn't been baptized and dies at abortion, don't put that in question, right? Catholic?
Yeah, kind of the question mark, right? We leave it in the hands of God. Yeah. And like I say, if we're the believing family, you can offer more of comfort. Or if you can't offer.
God's ways are our ways.
Right, and there's the Great Commission, right? Why that's so important. To get that out and about. And why Paul then would say, I'll put my personal viewpoints, my customs away aside, if it means I can reach somebody else, understand their customs. And so that's why, again, like some churches will have different liturgical variations. You know, again, just depend. If we went to New Orleans and worshiped with our brothers and sisters down in New Orleans, you know, there could be a little movement of your body during the worship service. So we might have to go to the gym first before we do that. You know, and most of us probably would be comfortable with that. Some of us are going, just not okay. But it doesn't mean they're wrong. You know, we got inner-city churches in Milwaukee, the choirs, they're in their robes, they're coming down the pew, and they're celebrating. You know, in Africa, you got fellow Christians, three-hour worship services. Man, if I did that, you thought Fran was mad at me before. You know, again, so we're thankful that we can worship God, not just in one way. Celebrate. There's so much here, right? We'll get into it. We've got the tip of the iceberg. A good discussion on baptism, why it matters, and how it's connected to the Great Commission. So God be praised. May help us be the salt and light that He's called us to be. Have a great week in the Lord. Happy Father's Day. Bless you.
Happy Father's Day to you.
Happy Father's Day.
I'll bring cake next time.
Yeah.